Well, I'm glad you're here. We are studying basic Christian doctrine is what we're studying. We've looked at God, and we covered God. We've got him handled. We know everything we have to know about, need to know about God. Of course, that's not true. It's basic Christian doctrine, and we're now studying Jesus Christ. And we're in the midst of discussing the different facets of interest, concern, and theology regarding the incarnation. That is, when God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we're looking specifically at the union, the joining of those two natures, the nature of humanity and the nature of deity. And the topic is called the hypostatic union. It's on your study guide. That's the title. The hypostatic union of Christ. We've already looked at seven different statements regarding this union. I'm going to quickly walk through those. You can follow it on your study guide or on the screen. These statements build one upon the other, and they bring, I think they bring out or bring to the surface the issues related to this dual nature of Christ. First of all, Jesus is God. We talked about the fact that some say Jesus never claimed to be God. And while in a sense that's true, in another sense, he did claim to be God. In a Jewish sense, that's exactly what he did. When he said before Pilate and before the Pharisees on two occasions regarding whether or not he was the Son of God, he said, "I am." And there's no question that those around him acknowledged his deity. Remember, Thomas, the disciple, said of him, "My Lord and my God." So Jesus is God. That's where we begin. Specifically, in the Trinity, he's the Son of God. Now, the Trinity, we're not discussing the Trinity, but it's worth noting that the Trinity is not three gods. It's one God, but in three, what's the term? Persons. One God in three persons. So how many gods are there? One God. But this one God has three personhoods within it. Okay? So Jesus is known as the second person. And within the relationship of the Trinity, he is the Son of the Father. Okay? However, when Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, something started that day, that moment, that instant, this person of the Trinity, the Son of God, became a human being. Jesus is man. Now, ponder this. Before the conception, was Jesus a man? No, something started. So Jesus has not been a man for eternity past. It began in time, his humanity. And he doesn't just appear to be a man. He is a man. He's not God minus certain attributes or some of the elements of God or divinity, but he is God plus man. As a man, he differs from you and me in that he is a sinless man. He's a sinless man. So that's number four. Number five, he's fully God. That's simply a way of clarifying that he did not shed any deity or lose any deity or marginalize any of his deity when he became a man. He remained fully God. Paul writes in Colossians 2, verse 9, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." So Jesus is fully God, and statement number six, he is fully man. Statements in Scripture make it clear that he has a human body, Luke 24, 39. He has a human mind, Luke 2, 52, which says he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And he has a human soul, Matthew 26, verse 38. So he doesn't just look like a man. He doesn't just appear to be a man. He doesn't just show himself to be a man, but he is a man. And number seven, Jesus will be fully God and fully man forever. When Jesus ascended into heaven, it was in bodily form. And it was that same body that had been crucified 40 days before. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, while gazing into heaven, two witnesses, angels, appeared and said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, this Jesus, shall so come, return, in like manner as you have seen him go." In other words, just like you saw him go, that's who you will see return. And all descriptions of the second coming are of a bodily, physical return of Jesus. So this brings us to number eight. Number eight. And this is related again to the two natures of Christ. I want to do some artwork, but I'm not good at it. So picture in your mind the Trinity. Now I don't know what picture you have of the Trinity. I'd like you to share it with me sometime if you could, because I can't draw a good depiction of the Trinity. Every one I draw has failures, weaknesses, doesn't stand up to the test. But the Trinity, one God, three persons. One God, right? And three persons. Now, how that can be, I don't know. We discussed it a little bit. We'll discuss it perhaps again as we study the Trinity, but because of the Trinity, perhaps it will be a little easier for us to at least mentally grasp the idea of two natures in one person. But that is what the hypostatic union is. It's two natures in one person. And each nature, here's number eight, each nature remains distinct. Each nature remains distinct. Now, when I say that, that means two things. If each nature remains distinct, that means that in the union of these two natures, nothing changes of either nature. Number one, nothing changes of either nature. They remain distinct. But it secondly means nothing new is formed. Now, I'm going to explain those points. They're important points. And it is on this issue that many heresies, or some heresies, have been manifest over the history of Christianity. And these heresies reappear and reappear because of a faulty understanding of this union of the two natures. Now, if we think that the two natures somehow mix within the person of Jesus Christ, then we would have to say that something of each of those natures has changed. Let me give you an example. If I took a drop of blue ink and I put it in a glass of clear water, wouldn't both of those elements change? Yes. They would change in color, if nothing else. We would say that the ink was diluted and the water was polluted, wouldn't we? Right. So here's what we argue. We argue that these two natures do not mix and thereby affect each nature. There's no mixture of these two. There's not a change in the substance of either. And running in the same thought process, if we mixed the ink and the water, I could no longer say, this is water. Nor could I say, this is ink. It would be something other. it would be a third substance, wouldn't it? And Jesus is not a third kind of God. Nor is he a third kind of man, or a blend of the two, making a new creature. He is fully God, fully man, and both natures remain distinct and intact. Okay? Now, Jesus' human nature is human and only human. Jesus' divine nature is divine and only divine. When we read things in Scripture, sometimes we're baffled. We're baffled. For instance, I quoted Luke 2 earlier that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So we ask the question then, if Jesus is God, how could he grow in wisdom? Now wait. The Jesus of Scripture has how many natures? And one of those natures is divine, right? And his divine nature can't grow in wisdom. Would we agree with that? Can his human nature grow in wisdom? Yes, of course. We know that one of the characteristics, one of the attributes of God is omniscience. He knows everything. And yet, when Jesus confronted the issue of the time of his return, he said he didn't know. He said only who knew? Yeah. But now, Jesus is God, all deity, all the time. Is it even possible that the divine nature of Jesus did not know everything? We struggle here, don't we? And this is exactly where heresy begins to birth. It births when we struggle right here because we don't understand the distinction in the natures of Christ. His natures remain intact and distinct. So it is altogether possible to say that the human nature of Jesus did not know everything. But in the course of his development, he grew in wisdom. We understand that because some of us have grown in wisdom. Some of us never will. I'm speaking for myself. Okay. Now let's move to number 9. Statement number 9. Jesus Christ is only one person. He's only one person. And we'll say that again. Jesus Christ is only one person. But this Jesus Christ has two natures. Now, here is where a great deal of confusion arises, and it has given birth to multiple heresies that exists to this day and exists in some well-known movements. I'm not going to name the movements. That's not my job, but we can talk privately at some point if you'd like. But were there actually two Jesuses in one person? Was there Jesus, the divine Jesus, and Jesus, the human Jesus? No. There was only one person, and that's Jesus. This one person possesses two natures. And everything that can be said about the divine nature can be said about the divine nature of Christ. Everything that can be said short of sinfulness about the human nature can be said about the human nature of Jesus Christ. In other words, the joining of these two does not make two in one. It does not make two persons in one. It makes one person of two natures. One person of two natures. And there is evidence. There is evidence that Jesus Christ is only one person. First of all, both natures are represented in Scripture as constituting one thing. Both natures are represented in Scripture as constituting one thing. And that one thing is a person. I think you should know some Scripture. I think you should have some Scripture in your head, not just in your Bible. I think you should know something. This is serious stuff here. Okay? And if you've not learned this verse of Scripture, I challenge you to add it to your file. Add it to your memory folder. And remember this verse. John 1:14. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and did what? Dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. One person. Not their glory. His glory. While we're in John 1, you ought to learn John 1:1 as well. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. There, as clearly as can be stated, Jesus is God. But I'm just throwing that in as extra homework, or extra credit, if you want to call it that. Number two, not only are both natures represented as constituting one thing, but Jesus never speaks of Himself as we. Never. He speaks of Himself as I. You know, since we make so much of pronouns these days. Now, number three, there are several, many passages for that matter, that refer to both natures of Christ, to His divine nature, to His human nature, but it is clear in those verses, in those texts, that it's referencing one person, not two persons, one person. Listen to Paul in Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness. Now hear it. Got to hear the whole context. In the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like sinful flesh. He happened to be flesh. He happened to be human. It just wasn't sinful human flesh. But in the likeness of sinful human flesh, or sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. So there you have the two natures, the divine and the human, in the one person. Paul says again in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son." Whose Son? His Son. Therefore, that Son is what? God. "Sent forth His Son, born of a woman." So that Son is also human. Human. Born under the law. So, no suggestion of two persons. One person. Two natures. And then the passage in Philippians chapter 2, called the kenosis passage. Although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, that is, exploited to His own advantage, is what that means. But He emptied Himself. And there's the word kenosis, emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men. Now the point here is that both natures exist in one person. And many people read that text and they come away saying, oh, see, He wasn't God. He emptied Himself of that, but it never says that. It never says that. The very fact that He became human is the emptying. That is the emptying. In other words, He didn't hang on to His divine nature to the exclusion of the will of God. The will of God was that He become flesh, that God become flesh. And that will of God would have been usurped and departed from if Jesus had not emptied, poured out. We call that His, I've lost the word. I'm sorry. I'll come up with it. There's a word for it. Oh, well, I'm sorry. No, ma'am, it's not just a moment. Not at all. I don't have this wonder. I don't have this. There's no magic pill at my house that makes it all come back. No. I'm old in every nature I possess, which is just one. Anyway, I've got to come up with that word. I'm so sorry. I've got it. Here's the word: condescension. And condescension, as we use the term, is kind of look down on some other people, but that's not what the word means. It means to view from below.
Say that again.
To view from below. Descend. To come down. You see, there was a lot of coming down that occurred when Jesus became flesh. When God became flesh, a lot of things happened. He hungered. He hungered, didn't he? Can God hunger? Well, Jesus can. And Jesus is God. But if you conclude, therefore, that God can be hungry, you conclude erroneously. But the human nature of Jesus hungered. And it can't be said that God doesn't understand hunger. He endured it in the nature of humanity in Christ. Jesus died. Jesus died. Can God die? No. And yet, this God-man died. And I'm not arguing that the divine nature of Jesus died, but to say God is unfamiliar with death is utterly mistaken. Because Jesus, the God-man, died. And while the divine did not die, the Son of God did. Jesus did. Do you see what I'm saying? That brings me to point number 11. And I'll call it the implication, and that is this. And it's written out there for you. Let me just say it as it's written out. Things that are true of one nature but not the other are nonetheless true in the person or of the person of Christ Jesus. Now take hunger, for instance. Take hunger. Can God, can the divine nature be hungry? Why not? Why not? Because that's unique to flesh. That's unique to human nature. But Christ got hungry. He hungered. I mean, I suspect he was hungry after 40 days. He thirsted. He even said so. I thirst. I think he grieved. He wept. Does the divine nature do any of those things? Well, actually, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. But is the divine nature hunger or thirst? No, because they're not physical. They're not physical. They're spiritual. And yet, Jesus can say, I can do that. I can do that. And the reason is this distinct union of two natures. Distinct union. It's not that they become an amalgamation. They don't. They remain distinct, identifiable, neither less nor new. Nothing less, nothing new came about in this union. No new aspects to the divine nature, no new aspects to the human nature. So when did Jesus Christ, the God-man, begin to exist? Can anybody tell me? I'm sorry?
He's been around
forever. In the flesh?
No,
not in the flesh. Wait a minute. His divine nature, eternal. But his human nature had a beginning. The incarnation. The virgin conception. Okay, so when Jesus said, In John 8, 58. Before Abraham was, I am. Was he talking about his human nature? Obviously not. Of his divine nature. But you can see how if someone has a shaky understanding of this union of the two natures, passages like this would be confusing. Wayne Grudem says, by virtue of union with Jesus' human nature, his divine nature somehow tasted something of what it was like to go through death. The person of Christ, hear me, the person of Christ experienced death. Not the divine nature of Christ, but the person of Christ. All right. Let's conclude this. Do I have a conclusion up there? Or is this the end? That's the end. Okay. Yeah, you've got it on your outline. You've got it on your outline. Let's talk about some conclusive matters. I would just reiterate, and this is not the conclusion. I just want to remind you of what I've said tonight, what I've said thus far. I've said that he is both human and divine. He has both human and divine natures. I've said, second, that each nature is full and complete. I've said that each nature remains distinct. I've said that nonetheless, we're talking about one person. We're talking about one person. And number five, maybe I didn't make it this clearly, but it was our last point. Things that may be true of one nature may not be true of the other nature, but are true of the person. Okay, and that's not the conclusion. That's just a refresher before I try to conclude. Number one. Understanding this union, the hypostatic union of the two natures, will make the Gospels more vivid than you've ever seen them before. You will see the two natures. You'll recognize them. And you'll wonder at the mystery of it. So I'm just telling you, understanding the natures and the union of Christ bring the Gospels to life. Number two. Your worship should be enhanced. Your worship should be enhanced. I can't not draw. Okay. This is God. One God, three persons, unique and distinct, but one God. This Son became flesh. He did not cease to be God. He's the Son of God. But He and His divine nature joined, unionized, if you would, with flesh. And so we have in Jesus a human and divine nature. Neither nature is altered by the other. This union maintains the distinction of each, and what was capable of one nature that was not possible in the other nature happened in Christ Jesus. One person. You have, because you understand the hypostatic union of these two natures, you have a greater understanding of God. Your worship should be enhanced. You should not be able to say these words emptily. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Your worship will be more complete. Your satisfaction with your salvation should be deeper. Because you understand, you have everything you need in one Savior. Everything. Your intimacy with Christ should increase because you know He has experienced this life. And finally, this isn't said much anymore these days, but some of you go back a long way in the church. Not this church, but church life. And you can remember a time, perhaps, where you learned doctrine. Some of you are older than I am. I can say that for now. Some of you are older than I am, but I can only remember so far back as to remember training union. It was just training union when I was growing up. And you had Sunday night church, and that's when training union was. Training union was Sunday school at night. Okay? But it was in that Sunday school that we learned as children Christian doctrine. That doesn't happen anywhere in church anymore. And so it's really no wonder that people don't want to argue about anything because they don't know anything. Are you with me? I'm going to tell you something. Now that you understand the hypostatic union of Christ, you've been enlisted in the doctrinal army of Christ. This, ladies and gentlemen, is what Christianity is about. It's what it's about. Listen to hear what people are saying about the God-man. Was he God and ceased to be God and became a human being and then resumed being a God? Was he just a man? And God lit upon him at his baptism and then departed from him on the cross when the Son said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, yes. There are alleged Christians who claim such things. I think for the most part, they're simply ignorant. But their ignorance is not bliss. Their ignorance is dangerous. Because it changes who Jesus is. And it brings into question what he's really capable of doing. If that was just a man who died on the cross, and the divine nature did not experience that, the divine nature rushed away, how do you know what it was that was raised from the dead? So I recommend John 1:1, John 1:14, for memory. This is for memory. John 1:1, John 1:14, Galatians 4:4. That's three verses. I'm pretty sure you probably know most of two of them. But I've said it a million times, and I'll say it a million if the Lord will tarry, or if he'll leave me here long enough. I'll say it a million more. Words matter. Learn what it really says. Exactly as it is in some translation other than your own. Okay? Learn it. Any questions? Comments? Yes, sir. Well, we don't know that it was a human body, okay? And he's talking about manifestations, what we call physical manifestations, but we don't know that it was human physics, you know, human physical. We don't know anything about Melchizedek, if Melchizedek was Christ. I don't think he was. I think he was a prefigure, a type of Christ, if you would. Like the ark is also a type of Christ, a picture of what's to come. I don't think the ark was Christ. Okay? So we don't know. The burning bush, that was a manifestation of God. We don't know what that was that went by Moses in the mountain. We don't know what that was. Was that the Father? Was that the Son? Well, it wasn't physical. Nothing about it suggests it was physical. What happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? What was that? What was that? No, I'm talking about in the New Testament. Oh. In the New Testament, on the Mountain of Transfiguration. It's in Matthew 17, remember? Okay. And something transpires or occurs, and Jesus looks unusual. He looks different. What happened there?
It's a picture of the glory that's going to come when he comes again.
But what happened right there?
Yeah.
I mean, what happened right
they
there?
They saw
something, didn't they? They saw it. They identified it. They couldn't really retell it because it was grander than anything, because they used the corollary. They said whiter than any fuller can clean. That's like bleach. Whiter than any bleach can clean. A cleaner would make garments white, and this was whiter than that. So it's describing something that's abnormal. Another way of saying it would be out of the ordinary. I have no idea what that was. None. Was it possible that there the divine nature spilled out through the flesh? I don't know. I want to know right now. And the reason I want to know right now is I've never seen him. I've never seen Jesus. I suspect when I see him, a lot of the answers will be there, right there. Right then, I won't need to ask any questions. But I want to tell you something, folks. There are some teachings that you need to be afraid of. Because a person uses Jesus' name doesn't mean they know him.
Brother, these folks will come to my house and talk theology. I don't know where they're from. Baptist, First Methodist, but they have the watchtower. They say Jesus was a created being. So if you have John 1 and you have Galatians, you can be them.
Yeah, I want you to know this. I want you to know this. I have led these very people to the Lord with their own Bibles. But I cannot, and you cannot, let the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be besmirched by people expressing a Christ that is not biblical. You can't. You don't honor his name by doing that. That's why I tell people, if unless you want to spend 20 or 30 years in study so that you can stand up and argue with them, do what John said to do. Close the door on them. Don't let them in the house. Frankly, it's probably what we all ought to do. But I'm too stubborn.